So we are beginning Masechta Yevamos and Seder Noshim at that page Aleph of Yevamos. So Masechta Yevamos talks the beginning of it, of course, talks all about dinim, most of it talks about the dinim of Yibum and Chalitza, and the first Mishnah that describes the cases where a person is married to a relative of his who would be an erva to him, where then she's potter from chalitza and from yibum to him. So, for example, Reuven has a daughter, we'll call her Sarah. She marries his brother Shimon, which is perfectly fine. Shimon is allowed to marry his niece. Later on, Shimon dies without children. Reuven is not going to do yibum because that would be with his own daughter, and he's not chai, and he doesn't have to do chalitza with her either. So the Mishnah mentions that point and mentions about Tzaris, which we're going to talk about soon. So the Gemara launches into a long discussion that spans a couple of blocks about the whole concept of Eser Doicha Lois Eser, where we know that there are certain cases when the Torah tells us to do something, and then on the other hand, that would end up breaking a Lois Eser. And the Torah says in certain cases we can do that. Classic examples are, for example, that a person does a Bris Mila, even if there's Tzaras on the Orla, where normally there's a lav to not cut it off. An example is, for example, Kilayim in Tzitzis, and there's a couple of other examples like that. On the other hand, the Gemara establishes that doesn't apply when the lav involves kares, unless the Torah specifically tells us otherwise. So the Gemara has a long discussion that therefore, in other words, we wouldn't say that the Esther of Yibum should override the lav of the kares that's involved with Arayas, because that would violate that rule. So the Gemara spends a couple of blah discussing that whole point of Esther Dercha Lois Esther. So towards the end of the sugya, then the Gemara discusses the point. Now we have a mitzvah of kibud av ve'eim, and we have the point where the Torah tells us that kibud av ve'eim does not override other mitzvahs. So Tanya, we learn in a brisa, the pasuk says ish imay v'aviv tiro'u v'gamer. A person has to fear his father, his mother, or his father. Now, Yochel Omalai Ovahitama, what if his father tells him, and he's a Kohen, become Tomei? Let's say, for example, Rashi says the father lost something and it's now in a Beis HaKvaris. So he's telling his son, look, you have a mitzvah of Kibud Avraim and Moda Avraim, so go into the Beis HaKvaris and get it for me. Another example, Rashi says, might be also involving Ashava Saveda, but let's say the animal is standing there and the father says, don't bother returning it. So he tells him or he says to him, don't return the lost object. Yocho Yishmalo, you would think that the son should listen to him, because after all, the Torah says that he should fear his father. No, Tamad Loma, Ish Ime V'Avotiro, V'Es Shabsoi Sai Tishmoru, but the pasuk continues, and you should keep my Shabbosis. Ani Hashem, and the pasuk finishes off, I am Hashem, which means Kolchem Chayovin B'Chvodi, all of you are equally Chayiv in my covered, so the father is just as much Chayiv in Hashem's covered as the son is, so how could you go then and obey the father? That would end up disobeying Hashem, where the father himself has a Chiyuv to obey what Hashem says, and in this case, that his son can't become Tomei, etc. The Gemara ends up pointing out, so first of all, Rashi points out that, based on the sugya of the Gemara, that okay, we can learn out, once it says that by Shabbos, then we can learn that the same thing would apply to other kind of lavim as well, such as a kohen becoming tomei or failing to return an aveda. The Gemara actually ends up pointing out that really, if we were talking about a malacha of Shabbos, anyway, Shabbos involves kares, so then under the rule that the Gemara had said before, then anyway, it wouldn't be doicha. But we're talking about, let's say, for example, it's a lav of mechamer on Shabbos. You have a lav to not lead an animal that's carrying a burden on Shabbos. So it's not one of the lamed tes malachas, but it's also, it's a lav. Loisasekol malacha ato vincha, etc. over hemtecha. So now, let's say the father tells him to do that. You might have thought, Eser Doicha Lois Eser, and therefore the pasuk is telling you no, Ve'es Shabsoisi Tishmoru, and it finishes off, Ani Hashem, which means that you're all chayev in my covenant. Further then, the Gemara continues, Tanya, Yocho Yehe Binyan Beis Hamikdash Doicha Shabbos. Now you would think then, Ion Yaakov, by the way, points out a point that now you have, for example, when it comes to maka over v'ima, a person hits and wounds his father or his mother, he's chayev in chenek. as opposed to a person breaks Shabbos, he's chayv skila. So still, you might have thought it's true, skila is stronger than chene. Nevertheless, so the Gemara ends up saying the reason it's true, the Gemara ends up explaining in Sanhedrin that the fact is, why do we consider Shabbos, why do we consider skila for Shabbos to be more chomer than chene, is because Shabbos is part of the iter. It's a fundamental concept of Yiddishkeit that Hashem created the world, and that's why Shabbos gets a punishment of skila. So in that vein over here, since the Torah compares honor of parents to honor of Hashem, so we would think that maybe in that case, then maybe it should even override mitzvahs, and therefore the pasuk is telling us that not. So the Gemara continues, Tanya, Yochol yed binyan bes mikdash shleicha Shabbos. You would think that building the bes mikdash, which is a mitzvah saseh, but also the mikdash, should override Shabbos. No, Talmud Lomar, you have another pasuk also in Parshas Kedoshim, es shabsoise tishmoru umikdoshi tiro. Again, it says, you should observe my Shabbosim, es shabsoise tishmoru umikdoshi tiro, and you should fear my mikdash. So we learn from that, nemra shmira b'shabbos, so it says that you have to observe Shabbos, and v'nemra murder b'mikdash, and in the same pasuk, a hekesh with it, you have fearing the bes mikdash. Now, what does it mean when you're observing Shabbos? After all, loim is Shabbos atamis yare. It's not really that you're fearing Shabbos. Shabbos itself wouldn't be anything if it wasn't that Hashem told it. Fundamentally, why are we keeping Shabbos? Is because Hashem told us to keep Shabbos. When we're keeping Shabbos and we're avoiding malacha, we're showing respect, we're showing fear for Hashem. Af murah amur b'mikdash, the same amur b'mikdash, the same way when it talks about a mikdashi tiro, means lo mi mikdash atem siyare. It doesn't mean really that you're fearing the b'smikdash, as though like the b'smikdash is something independent of its own, and therefore you can violate other mitzvahs to do it. Ela mishehizir ala mikdash. Rather, it means you have to fear the one who told you to fear the mikdash, which is Hashem. So therefore, by putting those two mitzvahs together, we're saying the same way as other mitzvahs cannot override Shabbos, the same way even binyan bes mikdash cannot override Shabbos. So the bes mikdash shlishi, you have a machlokas rishonim, actually. Rashi mentions in a few places it's going to come from Shemayim. The Rambam writes that it's one of Mashiach's jobs. In order to be Mashiach vaday, he has to bonam mikdash mimkoyim, he has to build the bes mikdash. There's a famous hachra, a famous reconciliation of that, is that Mashiach will build the Bismethesh will come down to Shemayim, and Mashiach and the rest of us Jewish people will put up the gates. There's a famous achra on that because there's a din that says that if, for example, one person builds a building but he doesn't put up doors in it, so what good is the building without doors? And somebody else puts up doors, then the second one is considered to have made the chazakah. So in the same way, when we put up the doors of the Bismethesh, then it'll be considered that we built the whole thing.
Not on Shabbos.
No, but I was saying not on Shabbos, right. Okay. The Ezehi Modem Mikdash. Now, what is the definition of modem mikdash? Now, one thing also it means when it says loymin amikdash atayore, it means also it includes, for example, you shouldn't think that maybe when it says mikdashi tiro, maybe it means that you should bow to the bes mikdash itself. Maybe you should consider the bes mikdash like to be a divine thing. After all, it's the place of Hashem, and therefore you should consider it almost as though like it's something itself that deserves our respect and our worship. But we're saying that no, the point of bowing in the bes mikdash is to bow to Hashem. You're not bowing to a building, you're bowing Hashem. Anyway, so the Ezri Modem Mikdash, so what is the definition of Modem Mikdash? It includes Loyakonis Adam Baharabayas for Makloy. A person is not allowed to go into the Bismikdash with his walking stick. Bimin Oloy, or wearing leather shoes. Bafundosai, or when he's wearing his afundosai. Now, there's a couple of explanations what afundosai is. Rashi explains that it means basically like a money belt. So a person has like a hollow belt that he keeps money inside. Rashi holds that's the definition of afundase. Because then when he's going in there with a money bag like that, it's as if like he's going, look, makes it look like he's going in there to do business. Although Rishonim learn that afundase means an undershirt. So you shouldn't be going in there like with an undershirt without a shirt over it. Over Avak Shal Raglav, or with the dust on his feet, he should wash his feet first. Veloya Senu Kapandaria. Tosfos, by the way, does point out elsewhere. Now, a person would be allowed, for example, sometimes you have, we learned in your Shamish Shkolim, for example, that sometimes a person has to go to a particular office in the Bis Mikdash to buy his Nesachim, so then he has to bring money with him. So Tosfos points out in a couple of places, a person is going to carry money in his hand into the Harabayis, into the Bis Mikdash, that's not so bad. Fine, it's clear that he's doing it in order to buy Karbanos or whatever. When he walks in there with his money belt, then it makes it more like he thinks it's just a regular place of business. Okay. Anyway, so another way of showing Moda Mikdash is that you shouldn't make it a shortcut. And he shouldn't spit in the Bis Mikdash, which that's based on a Kavachomer. Rashi brings from the Gemara in Brachas. The Kavachomer, we find by Mordechai that you can't come in, al shara melech, al vush sok, you can't come into the king's gate when you're wearing sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is not miyustik. So how much more so spitting, which is miyustik, you wouldn't do it even in front of a human king. You certainly shouldn't be doing it in front of Hashem in the Bis Mikdash. So all those things are included in Moda Mikdash. Now, the Ainli Elab is Mancha Bes Mikdash Kayam. Now, so far then, we would only know that all of that applies. And Eitz Yosef brings also, the Gemara points out another Kavachoyma that the Gemara makes. If you're not allowed to wear shoes in there, and shoes is not so much Derech Bizoyan, it's not a Bizoyan to wear shoes in a place. You see, for example, you're allowed to wear shoes into Shul, for example, and yet you can't wear them into the Bes Mikdash. So how much more so spinning? Now you would only know so far that means when the Bis Mikdash is standing. How do we know that all these dinim apply even when the Bis Mikdash is destroyed? Talmud Loima, that's why, again, the Pasuk puts them together. Just like observing Shabbos is for all time. There's no time limit on when we say you have to observe Shabbos. So Eibishter gave the mitzvah, and it applies for all time. Af Mora, Mura Mikdash Lo'olam, the same thing. The Mora that applies to the Bis Mikdash is forever. And therefore, even when the Bis Mikdash is destroyed, then we still have the same dinim of Mora Mikdash. So that includes. What? So spitting by Aleinu is something else. The Gemara points out there in Brachas that in a certain sense, the same way as you're allowed to go into shul with your shoes on, so we see that the same dinim don't apply, not all the same dinim apply to the Hanabayas as they do to a shul, so the same thing, spitting is fine also. But in the Bis Mikdash, not. But the point is, in other words, nowadays, so in principle, after all, in theory, a person would be allowed to go into parts of the Harabayas as long as he's not Tomei with a Tumah HaYotze Olam B'Gufo, a Tumah that came out of his own body. For example, a Tmei Mes is allowed into parts of the Harabayas. Nowadays, most of the Rabbanim hold, we're not allowed to, mainly because we don't know exactly where the Azorah began and end. All the buildings and all the walls and everything have long since been destroyed and plowed up and everything. So you go in there, you go inside the walls of the present day Harabayis, you don't know at what point you might be inside the Azorah. But in theory, if you know, you would be able to. But even then, you would have to follow these women. You wouldn't be able to wear shoes. You wouldn't be able to spit, etc. So even, for example, you have So there are a few Rabbanim who allow people to go into certain limited areas of the Harabayis. They have to be careful of these dinim. And also, for example, let's say you have Israeli soldiers sometimes patrol on there. So they have to follow, they have to be careful with these dinim as well. Further on, the first Mishnah had described as follows. You have a case called Soras Habas. So again, you have like this. Let's say, for example, so to start with our scenario before, Reuven has a daughter named Sarah who married his brother Shimon. Shimon dies without children. Again, Reuven's not doing Yibum with his own daughter, and he doesn't have to do Chalitza with her either. What happens if Shimon, in addition, is also married to an unrelated woman named Rivka? Now, if Shimon dies, Reuven is not doing Yibum with Sarah because that's his own daughter. What about could he do with Rivka? On the face of it, she's not related to him. He should be able to. Nevertheless, this Hillel holds, and this is the halacha, that she's still also. It's called Tsaras Habas. She's the Tsara. She's the co-wife of his daughter. Now, what happens? You continue on. The Mishnah goes on to describe. Let's say, for example, now you have. So fine. Let's say they have another brother, Levi. So Levi is not, neither of these women is Levi's daughter. So fine, Levi does Yibum, let's say, with Rivka, the second wife. Now let's say Levi himself, in addition, is also married to Rachel. Now if Levi dies without children and Reuven is the only surviving brother, what happens? So now neither of Levi's wives, neither Rivka... Levi, let's say, married the second woman. So Sarah, let's say, fine. She wasn't required to do chalitza or yibum, so she went and married somebody outside the family, and that's that.
Yep.
Let's start with the case we have like this. We have three brothers, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. So let's say, for example, Reuven has a daughter, Sarah. Sarah is married to Reuven's brother, Shimon. Shimon dies. Now, Shimon is also married to an unrelated woman named Rivka. So now, when Shimon dies, obviously everybody agrees Reuven is not doing Yibum with Sarah, because that would be his own daughter. Beis Hillel holds, in addition, he's not doing Yibum with Rivka either, because even though Rivka is not biologically related to him, she's the Sarah of his daughter. It's called Sarah's Habas. Now, let's continue the scenario. Let's say, for example, so they have another brother, Levi. So fine, Levi can do Yibum with either one of the women. Neither one is related to him by any way except by being his brother's wife, and that's what Yibum is all about, after all. So let's say he goes and does Yibum with Rivka. Now, let's say Levi also has another wife named Rachel. Now Levi dies. Now what happens? Neither Rivka nor Rachel is related to Reuven. Both of them are just his sisters-in-law. So on the face of it, he should be able to do Yibum with either one of them. But no, Beis Hillel holds no, because Rivka is a tsara of Rachel, because Rachel is a tsara of Rivka, who in turn was a tsara of Sarah, who is Reuven's daughter. So it's called, so the Mishnah begins, Chamesh Esther Noshim, Poitras Tzarisein, Vitzaris Tzarisein. So you have a whole chain like that, where as long as any one woman in the chain was an erva to the brother who now is alive and could conceivably do Yibum, but if any one of the women in the chain was an erva to him, then all the other ones in that chain, the tsara and the tsara of the tsara and so forth, are all also to him. That's how Beis Hillel holds. So now the Mishnah says that Beis Shammai holds differently. Beis Shammai matirin es atzores la'achin. Beis Shammai holds that the tzores would be mutter to the brothers. So in our scenario over here, obviously Beis Shammai is going to say Reuven is not doing Yibum with his own daughter Sarah. But Beis Shammai would hold that Reuven could do Yibum with Sarah's co-wife, with her tzara, Rivka. So according to them, it would be perfectly fine for Reuven to be Miyabim Rivka, whereas according to Beis Hillel, she would be an erva to him. She would be his brother's wife in a case where there's no mitzvah of Yibum, and according to Beis Hillel, it would be Chayiv Karis. But according to Beis Shammai, it's perfectly allowed. Beis Hillel says it's also. Holtzu. Now what about if instead of doing Yibum, what about if instead Reuven does Chalitza with this Rivka? Beis Shammai posts the Minakahuna. Well, Beis Shammai holds, after all, Reuven should have done either Yibum or Chalitza with Rivka. Therefore, Rivka is a true Chalitza has been done. And Midrabanan, a Chalitza, is also to marry a Kohen. Or Beis Hillel Machshirin, whereas Beis Hillel would say that she's kosher, because Beis Hillel would say there was no Chalitza necessary in the first place. Rivka is out of the picture to Reuven as far as Chalitza or Yibum, because again, even though she's not his daughter, she was the tzara of his daughter. And therefore, no Yibum is possible and no Chalitza is necessary. So according to Beis Hillel, it would be Sam, as though you took a random woman and did Chalitza with her. Doesn't make her also to a Kohen. Nisyabmu, and vice versa. What if Rivka does Yibum with Reuven? Beis Shammai Machshirin or Beis Hillel Poslin? Then again, Beis Shammai would say that it's kosher, that they're kosher, that woman in the future would be mutter to marry a Kohen. So let's say now, so again, this Rivka was originally married to Shimon. Shimon died, she did Yibum with Reuven. Now Reuven died. According to Beis Shammai, that's fine. Everything until now has been kosher v'yosher, and therefore she's allowed to now go marry a Kohen. She's only an Amona, and an Amona is allowed to marry a Kohen, as long as there hasn't been a Bia that's Osir. Or Beis Hillel Poslin, and Beis Hillel would say she's possible, because Beis Hillel would hold, if she did Yibum with Reuven, Beis Hillel would say that wasn't Yibum, that was Arias. So now she becomes Osir as a Zoyna to marry a Kohen. So the Mishnah continues, Afa Pisha Elo Ostrin Ve'elo Matirin. Now even though you have all these cases, where not just these cases, you have many other cases where Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel argue on details of Gittin and Kedushin and all of that. So even though there are cases where one of them is saying something is also and the other one is saying mutter, Elo Postlin Ve'elo Machshirin, or one group says that they're possible to marry a Kohen, for example, and the other one says they're kosher, even so, you would think if they hold differently in Halacha, then it must mean, practically speaking, how can they ever make shidduchim between them? No. Neither Beis Shammai nor Beis Hillel would ever avoid marrying wives from the other group. Why? Because as the Gemara is going to go on, as the Mishnah is going to go on to point out, because they had Ava v'Reus Noyagin Zebazeh. They treated each other with friendship and with love, and therefore, if there was a potential problem, they would inform each other. So if you have, let's say, for example, a case like we're talking about over here. So let's say that Rivka had followed Beshamai's opinion and she had done Yibum with Reuven. Where again, according to Beis Hillel, that would make her Chayiv Kores for doing Arayis. Now later on, she wants to marry a Kohen who belongs to Beis Hillel. So Beshamai would inform Beis Hillel, you should know, Mr. Kohen, Beis Hillel, you should know, according to your understanding of the halacha, this woman is a Zoyna and you're also to marry her. So now, if they don't tell them, Beis Hillel knows, there's no problem, and I can marry her.
For the Beis Hillel.
No, we're saying in both directions. So in that scenario, for example, this Rivka, if there is in fact a problem, if Rivka had in fact done Yibum with Reuven, which according to Beis Hillel would make her a Zoyna, then Beis Shammai would inform Beis Hillel ahead of time. Somebody read you a Shidduch with this woman, but you should know, according to your understanding of the Halacha, she's a Zoyna and she's also to you. Vice versa, if let's say she didn't do Yibum, where according to Beis Shammai, she's also to marry anybody else, like Sia Esha Tamesa Chutzal Eishazor. And according to Beis Hillel, she doesn't need Yibum. So now you'd have the other way around. So now, if this woman belonged to Beis Hillel, let's say, belonged to a family of Beis Hillel, and she hadn't done Yibum, because according to Beis Hillel, it's not necessary, if someone now read her a Shidduch with somebody from Beis Shammai, then Beis Hillel would inform them. You should know, according to you, Beis Shammai, she can't marry you until she does Chalitza with Reuven. So they would inform each other. So this way, they have Chakiba Vareyas Nergan Zebazeh. Neither one is going to say, well, I hold this is the halacha, so I don't care what you hold. No, they would make sure that they would make sure to clarify it so that each one knows that they're saying, I myself hold this way, but I know you hold different, so I'm going to take your opinion into consideration when it comes to reading a Shidduch for you. Continues the Mishnah. Similarly, there's a vast number of cases also, for example, as far as halachas of Tumah v'Tara. There's many cases where Beis Shammai will hold that something is Tomei, is Makabel Tumah, or is Tomei, and Beis Hillel will hold is not, or sometimes vice versa. Nevertheless, neither one had any problem preparing food that has to be Tahar following each other's. So in other words, the same thing. Beis Hillel, a person from Beis Hillel could know that he could borrow a keli from Beis Shammai and use it for Taharas and not have to be concerned that it might be Tomei according to Beis Hillel's understanding, because he knows that if it is in fact, then Beis Shammai would inform him. We ourselves hold that this keli is Tahar, but I know that you, Beis Hillel, hold that it's Tomei, so keep that in mind, and vice versa. So a Braisa explains
It's the beginning of the Ola,
the Braisa explains more of Omar. Neither side had any issue marrying wives from the other, because again they would inform each other. Showing you that there was love and there was friendship between them. As the pasuk says, love truth and love shalom. So even though, in other words, now it can't be that both opinions are true. The fact is the halacha has to be one or the other. But Mitzad the Shalom and the Ava that they had with one another, they treated each other's opinions as emes, and they realized that Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Mind you, by the way, in fact, it's talked about. For example, here we say the Gemara mentions in places that there was sinas chinam that led to the Churban Bayis Sheni. We see from this Gemara the sinas chinam was not among the Chachamim themselves. We see that Chibur Vareyos Nergan Zebazeh. The sinas chinam was among other sectors of Jews, maybe among the Tzedukim and whatever. Goyin Yaakov, by the way, brings over here an interesting point from Akedat Yitzchak. So the fact is, we have to ask, what do you mean, Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim? This is a general question. How can you say, Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim? If one of them is saying this marriage is Chayiv Kores, and the other one is saying it's not only Chayiv Kores, it's a mitzvah, not only not Chayiv Kores, it's a mitzvah, how can they both possibly be correct? And he says, because the vort is, each one is following their understanding that they're going, this is how Hashem wants us to do the mitzvah. So he gives a mashal, let's say. Imagine you have two people coming in front of the king. One of them is going to put on a hat. The other one is going to take off his hat. Each one, where they come from, this is where their local minhag is to show honor. In some places, like you have, for example, of us versus Lahavdil, the Christians, for example, we show respect for somebody by putting on a hat in front of them. They show respect by taking off their hat. But the king would appreciate both of them because each one, in his own way, is doing it to honor the king. The same way, in other words, the Shammai the Sil, even though they're polar opposites, but each one is doing it l'shem Shemayim.
So how does it form that Keda? Is it something with that Keda?
And no, the Akedas Yitzchak, this comes from the Sefer Akedas Yitzchak.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
But the level was so
yeah. Yeah, so this is the way Talmud Chachamim act. Yeah. So the Gemara starts discussing what Beit Shammai's reasoning is. Why do they say that Sodas Habat? And by the way, this kind of case, you know, I mentioned, I drew it out in case involving a daughter because that's the most simple case to understand. The Mishnah begins by mentioning Chamesh Esri Noshim. There are 15, or the Gemara ends up mentioning there are 16 possible such cases where, again, where there's a woman who is an erva to Reuven, but is perfectly mutter to marry Shimon or Levi, etc. It could be Reuven's daughter, which is the most simplest case. It could be, for example, Reuven has a half sister from his mother. It could be Reuven's mother-in-law, etc. There's a whole bunch of different relatives like that, who each of them would be an erva to Reuven, but perfectly mutter to any of his other brothers. Anyway, so when we say Tzoras Abbas over here, we're going to use the word Tzoras Abbas in the general sense, but it means all those cases where, again, Beit Shammai holds that the daughter herself or the mother-in-law or the sister or whatever is a forced usser, but the question would be, what about her Tzora and what about her Tzora's Tzora, etc. Anyway, so the Gemara starts by discussing what is Beit Shammai's reasoning to distinguish between the daughter herself, the relative herself, versus her Tzora. So one thing is, the Gemara mentions, you have the Pasuk, when it comes to Yibum, it says, Loisia Eishes Hameis HaChutza L'Ish Zor. The wife of the dead brother should not go outside and marry a stranger without doing either Chalitza or Yibum. So the Gemara says, the word HaChutza means the one who is on the outside. Meaning, in other words, in our scenario over here, Sarah can be considered to be on the inside because she's Reuven's own daughter. But Rivka, her Sarah, in a way, is on the outside. She's not biologically related to Reuven, and the Pasuk is implying that she can't marry without Yibum. There you go, says Beis Shammai. There's a proof that she needs Yibum or Chalitza. But then Beis Hillel counters and says, no, the word hachutza doesn't mean the one on the outside. It means to the outside. Hachutza is the equivalent of saying lachutz, to the outside. And so the Gemara says, because a lot of times you have that a hey at the end of a word is instead of a lamed at the beginning. So Tanya, Rav Nechemya Omer, kol teva tzichsicha lamed b'tchilasa, often in Chumash, in Tanakh, when you find a word that should have had a lamed at the beginning, meaning two, hits a lachos of hey b'sofa, instead the pasuk puts a hey at the end. And we learn in a braisa from the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, where we have a bunch of examples like that. Could go in Elim, for example, you have a place called Elim, and how do you say they went to Elim, not Le'elim, but Elimma. Machanayim becomes, when you want to say to go to Machanayim, Machanayimma. Mitzrayim, Mitzrayimma. Divlasoima means to Divlasayim. Yerushalayim means to Yerushalayim. Midbara means to the Midbar. So you have lots of examples like that. There are many other examples. Marsha points out, for example, in this week's parasha, you have in the War of the Four Kings, you have the expression, the pasuk says, Vanisharim Hera Nosu. They ran away to the mountains. And Rashi explains over there that, if it said Hahora, it would mean to the mountain. And since it says Hera, it means to a mountain. But the point is, Hera is the equivalent of Lehar, to whatever mountain they could find. So that's the point. So the lamed gets replaced by a hey. The lamed that should have been by the beginning gets replaced by a hey at the end of the word. So the point is, Maharsha also brings an interesting thing. Medrash Rabbah, when it brings this point in Bereishis Rabbah, it asks, what about here? You have a posik in Tilim where you have a word that has the lamed and the hey. You have a posik at the end of Kapitel Tes. Yashuvu Rishoyim Lishaoyla. The Rishoyim will return to Sha'oil. So there you have both the lamed and the hey. And the answer is it means that they're going to go to the lowest level of Sheol, the lowest level of Gehenna. And in fact, Maharsha says we just learned at the end of Yerushalmi Chagiga yesterday that the Eidishter created the world with a hay, and it's open. The hay is open on the bottom, representing that a person can fall through there and fall into Sheol. So therefore, in token of that, the pasuk puts the hay at the end of the word L'Sheol. But in principle, you only need either a lamed at the beginning or a hay at the end. Anyway, the point is, Basil was saying, therefore, so you're telling me Beis Shammai, the word hachutza means the one who's on the outside, which means the tzara? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that she shouldn't go marry to the outside. She shouldn't go marry somebody outside the family unless she does Yibum or Chalitza. Further on, the Gemara talks about, now, when we said in the Mishnah that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel didn't have any problems marrying wives from each other, we could look at it two ways. We could look at it as we just learned in the Braisa, that the Braisa says further, that in fact, they did practically speaking, each group practically speaking, follow the psak din of their respective group, but they would tell each other when a shidduch was going to be read. The other way of looking at it, though, is maybe Beis Shammai held this way in principle, but they didn't actually do it halacha l'maaseh. So in that case, there would be no issue. And then that would explain why they could do Shidduchim without a problem. So the Gemara says, Ikamanda Omalai also Bishamai Kadivrayim. There is an opinion that says that Bishamai did not follow their own shita in that. So even though they would hold that in our scenario, that Tsara Rivka could do Chalitza Yibum, they wouldn't do that in practice. In practice, they would follow Bishillel. Daho Bishillel Ruba. Because after all, according to that way of looking at it, Bishillel is the Ruiv. The Bishillel outnumbered Bishamai. And they know, Acherid Am Lahatis. The Ikka de Amri. Also, on the other hand, the Ikamanda Omar also, but then there's a different opinion that Bishamai did follow their opinion in practice, because Bishamai would take the view, Dekiyaz Lin Basa Ruba, when do we go according to the Rav, Dekiyaz Dodi Nin? Only if the two groups are the same as far as their knowledge of Torah. So then you say, the one, the greater group, Akhrid Am Lahatis. Hacha, Bishamai Mechadid Yitfei, but over here, Bishamai is much sharper. They have a much greater ability in Chochmah of Torah and a much greater ability to come up with explanations of the Torah. So they would say that Rachel Yam Lahatis does not apply in such a case to begin with. Marashah says, where would they get that from? Well, where do we know Achiram Lahatis anyway? The Pasuk says it. Earlier in that same Pasuk, it says, Loisana al Riv Lintos. Which means we doubt from that, Loisana al Rav, don't speak up against the greater one. So that means, we understand it to mean, for example, that when in Dini Nefoshis, they would ask the junior members of the Beis Din first, so that they're not contradicting the Gadol. But here, Bishamai would also learn from it like this. When you have, so Bishamai would learn like this, says Marsha. When do we say Ya'achir Am Lahatis, when there's no Rav, when there's no greater one, and then there's no ones who are greater in Chochmah. But when there are, then we say that Loisana Al-Riv, Al-Rav, overrides that, and therefore that you can go even according to the minority. So according to that Manda Omer in the Gemara, Beis Shammai would in fact, practically speaking, follow their opinion, and therefore that would mean, so how could they do Shidduchim with Beis Hillel, is because, as we said, they would inform each other. So the Gemara ends up going into a long sugya about that, whether in fact this Shammai, practically speaking, would follow the halacha as they understood it, or whether in practice they would follow Bishillel because Bishillel is the Rav. So further on in the sugya, the Gemara says, Shalos Rabbi Yeshua. They asked Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Yeshua belongs to Bishillel. So they asked him, Tzoras Habas Mahu. What's the din as far as Tzoras Habas, as far as this case? Omalahem, he says, what are you asking me? Machlotus Shammai Bishillel. So it's a famous machlokas. So they ask him, "Bahalocha kedivrei?" Okay, who was the halocha actually like? Omrulahem. So Rabbi Yeshua answers them, "Midnei ma atem machnisin roshi ben shnei horim gadolim." What are you trying to stick my head between two great mountains? Ben beis machlokas gadolus into this big machlokas ben b'shamay b'shilol misyare ani. Rabbi Yeshua says, "I'm afraid shema yerutzu gugolti that they might crush my skull." Because, in other words, the Gemara uses this as a proof that Beis Shammai actually practically followed their opinion. It's not just a hypothetical thing that they said, it should be this way, but in practice we're going to follow Beis Hillel. The point is that people were actually doing this. There were actual cases where women had done chalitza, where women had done yibum or chalitza, according to Beis Shammai's opinion, which would make them also to koyanim according to Beis Hillel, or whatever, vice versa. They'd be also to, yeah, as the case may be. And so Rabbi Yeshua is saying, I don't want to get involved in that because those families, they're going to end up crushing my head because they're going to say, what are you, you're declaring us posel, you're declaring us whatever, you're declaring us mamzerim, whatever. But Rabbi Yeshua continues, Ani meid lachem. However, I can give you an eidus. Al shtei mishpachas gedolos shehoyu b'Yerushalayim. There were two great families in Yerushalayim before the Churban. Mishpachas Beis Achmoy min Beis Tzvoyim. There was a family of Beis Achmoy from a place called Beis Tzvoyim. Or Mishpachas Beis Tufoy min Ben Mekoshesh. Now I'll tell you, says Rabbi Yeshua, Shehein b'nei Tzores, they were descended from Tzores like that, who married without Chalitza or Yibum, like the Bishillel holds, and according to the Shammai, there would have been a lav involved, or Mehem Koinim Golem, and Koinim Golem came from those families, Veshimshu Agabe HaMizbeach, who actually served on the Mizbeach, showing that in practice people have done like the Bishillel. Now, the Gemara ends up pointing out that actually Rabbi Yeshua is actually being asked about two different cases. Number one, can the woman herself marry? Can the woman herself marry if she without chalitza? And if she did marry, then is she considered a zona like the civil said, etc. And second of all, what happens to their children? What's the din of their children? So as far as the women themselves, he says, I don't want to get involved. Shema Yerutzu Gogolti. As far as my children, I'll give you an example where there were these children who actually served as Kohenim Golim. The Gemara also points out, and Maharsha brings it over here, that there was a period of time. So the Gemara ends up saying that, yes, but Shammai did actually follow their opinion, Halacha L'maisa. However, that was all before the Bas Kol came out, and so the famous Bas Kol that said the halacha is like Beis Hillel. After that Bas Kol, you don't have the option of following Beis Shammai anymore, except in the few cases where the halacha has been decided like them. The Gemara also does point out, though, that Rabbi Yeshua himself does not hold of the concept of following a Bas Kol to decide the halacha. In the famous story of Tanur Shalach Noi, a Bas Kol came out and said the halacha is like Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Yeshua said, doesn't matter, Loi B'Shamayim Hi. So the Gemara points out, Rabbi Yeshua is even after the Bas Kol came out, Rabbi Yeshua would say, it doesn't matter. We don't decide halacha based on Bas Kols, and therefore it's possible the halacha is like this Shammai, and I don't want to get involved over here. But you're asking, as far as children of such cases, I can tell you that they actually allowed them to serve in the Mishnah.
It's a leaping.
No, because the fact is, a Talmud Chacham does have to get involved where it's necessary, where they're asking an halacha. You can't say, well, I don't want to get involved because I'm afraid. But we're talking about over here, the Gemara explains that they're asking about two different cases. So in one case, he can say, I don't want to get involved because not actually a question that's coming up right now. But the other one, you're asking me for something that's negea right now, then I'll tell you what the halacha is. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ogo'ola, Beis Cheshvan. So Rambam describes for us that in Hilchos Malachim, that in Mashiach's times there won't be famine, there won't be war. Hatovati Mushfas Harbe, tremendous amounts of good will be available. Cholam Adanim Mitzvim Ka'afer, and all the delicacies will be as plentiful as the dust. So that means, in other words, the point is those things go together. When people have everything they want, then there's no room, there's no need for war yet. There's no need for war anymore. Because after all, why do people fight wars? Because they want spoils, because they want resources, because they want to take over land or whatever. But when people have everything they need, this is also what Yeshaya means when he says that they're going to beat their swords into plow blades, and lo yisa goy or goy cheref, nobody will lift up a sword against each other. All those weapons are going to be destroyed because all of the resources are now going to be used for economic purposes, for positive purposes.
Amen. Come on.
Per manush, yeah. Amen. In economics classes, they talk about like a government may have to have. They talk about that a government may have to use its money and its resources and whatever on guns or on butter. And how do you balance those two things? So the point is, Limos and Mashiach, they'll only be doing butter. They don't need the guns. Okay. So we were talking about the din of bathing on Shabbos. So now, a person is allowed to toivel his whole body in cold water, but then not to go and stand in front of a heater to warm up, because then that would be the equivalent of bathing in hot water. Even for that matter, if he washes his hands in cold water, then he can't put them next to the oven afterwards while they're wet, next to the heater or whatever, because again, it's like bathing with water that was warmed up today, which is also even one aver, you first would have to dry them well. Now, the minhag, the Alter Rebbe says that people are makel and you don't have to rub them together before you dry them. It's fine if they're a little bit wet. But as far as toveling, lemaisa, nowadays that we have hot mikvahs, so the poskim are not entirely comfortable with the idea of hot mikvahs on Shabbos, because we're saying over here you're not supposed to bathe in hot water on Shabbos. However, there are various hetairim for it, which the Alter Rebbe discusses in the relevant siman. And lemaisa, we see people who tovel every day do also go on Shabbos, even though the mikvahs are warm.
So
on Shabbos it's not always as warm as it usually would be, but nevertheless, though, there are certain heterim to use hot mikvahs on Shabbos.
Especially in the winter.